The first reading for today comes from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. That is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. You can find that reading on page 605 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you, or up on the screen. In this scripture, the writer warns us not to pursue riches, for they are fleeting and will not last. Listen now to God's word to you today. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to desist. When your eyes light upon it, it is gone, for suddenly it takes wings to itself, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Here ends the first scripture reading.
For those of you who have been attending here over the past couple years, you know that once a year we preach on a topic that makes all of us feel uncomfortable. And it's only once a year, and I gave it away earlier today what that topic is. And that topic is going to be on today, our financial stewardship, our money. And the reason why it makes us feel uncomfortable is, well, none of us like to talk about it. That's my business, right? It's no one else's business. In some ways, that's true, but in most ways, especially when we're talking about about our relationship to God, everything is God's business. Now, what happened this past year in 2013 is we never talked about it. I let you down. We didn't spend a Sunday to talk about our financial responsibilities, and in our year 2013 was pretty good financially as a church. We did really well. So don't get any lessons from that. We're going to talk about it today strictly because the scripture that we're going to be looking at in James talks about it. You can't avoid it. And James talks about it a lot. He raises it up 3 or 4 times or 5 times, and that's not the reason why I chose James. Remember, we mentioned earlier that the reason I chose James is it gives us such practical ways in which to live our lives when we have our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a guide to Christian living. And part of Christian living is to be able to understand what is how do we use our finances in a way that reflects a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And it's interesting to talk about finances during Lent, because we saw our first Sunday in Lent, the redemptive potential in suffering. Last week we saw how doubt is inevitable but not embraceable. And this week we're going to talk about literally finances being inserted within our lives and how that reflects upon our relationship with God. Now, when we think about money, have you ever found yourself saying, boy, some people have it all, right? And we think often when we say that, we think of athletes who really don't deserve their money, right? Or those CFOs or CEOs of businesses who get these crazy bonuses and they have it all, but they really don't deserve it. I mean, that's what we're thinking, right, in the back of our mind. And when we think of people who have it all, we think of people who have everything that they need and really have no worry, really don't have to consider anything at all because they have all the wealth that they could imagine. What we're going to find today is quite the opposite. That when we place our lives in the hands of our Savior, when we even place our finances in the hands of our Savior, we find that we end up having it all. It's the opposite of what we normally think. 30% of Jesus' teaching, okay? So 1 in 3 of his teachings dealt with finance. That means we should be speaking about that 17 Sunday. See, aren't you glad? We're just doing it once a year, right? Not even once a year last year, but 17 Sundays, it would be as if Jesus preached, was a pastor, and 17 Sundays he spoke about it. How many of you would be coming to, yeah, right? that's not something you look forward to every other or every third Sunday. But today, James, remember the brother of Jesus, okay? He addresses it, and he addresses it consistently also in his book. So like brother, they talk about it often. So we can't ignore it. We can't run away from it. But he gives us a distinction. He gives us an understanding that within the Christian community, there should be no distinction between the haves and the have-nots. And we're going to look at that more later on in James. And today we're also going to end the sermon with a strategy or with an understanding of what, how should we practically live our lives in terms of our finances. And we're going to talk about tithing. I always talk about tithing when we talk about finance. So get used to it. It's what I believe Scripture tells us. And it's what I believe also works for us individually. So let's go ahead and let's hear James. We're still in the first chapter. Verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field, and its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It's the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our spirits will be worthy and acceptable to your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Trying to use media a little more. Sometimes it works, sometimes, well. But the video does depict a bit of a struggle between God and money that kind of shadows all of our lives in some way. I'm not sure if there's anyone here who doesn't feel that struggle at some time in their life. It's a clear struggle, and Scripture calls it such. Scripture describes it consistently as a struggle. Never sees it as an issue that is easy or that is easily overcome or easily put behind us. And one way that we're able to make sense of things so that it doesn't become a struggle is to understand that God has complete control over all aspects of our lives. And if we're going to compartmentalize things, that's fine, but as long as we know that God is in charge and in control of all of the compartments. And this is today where we get to see how the Lordship of Jesus over all aspects of our lives, especially this aspect of finances, is so important, because it's the one area where we struggle with the most in order to understand how God can have control over our lives. And I've spoken to you in the past about very real examples, direct ways that God has provided to the penny in order to meet needs. I spoke to you before about my friend who needed $400 in order to register for college, and the day that she needed it, a messenger, an angel from God, gave the family a $400 check, neither of them knowing that was what was going to happen. I spoke to you before about Stacy and I needing a $37-plus car seat when we were living in Italy before Rachel was born, right before she was born. And we had no idea in the Sunday school class in New Jersey that gathered an offering for us out of Thanksgiving for our service, had no idea that the timing was going to be such that the check came right when we needed to buy that car seat with the same exact amount that we needed. I've shared that with you. This past January, At the session retreat, we created an ad hoc committee to look into the feasibility of hiring a full-time youth director. That's what we're going to be talking about on April 2nd. And as the committee met, and as the even before that, as that group, as the elders and the deacons gathered together, we had no idea of God's timing that concurrently at the same time, the church was looking into getting a rebate from the IRS. You know, the IRS gives a rebate. If you provide medical coverage for your employees, which this church does, and the IRS gave the church a $22,000 check. Now that's a miracle in and of itself, right? The IRS. But the timing of it is such that potentially people could see that as, wow, how in the world did that happen? I've spoken to you about also when we are serving in Russia, and we are $35,000 short of beginning an initiative to open up a soup kitchen, but the session on a retreat, this was in Moscow, just like we do here, they decided, you know what, even though we're $35,000 short, we're going to go ahead with the project anyway. We're just going to trust that God's going to provide. $35,000, that's a lot. And they didn't have the IRS to lean on to look forward to a check. Well, they jumped into it and they started. And the next day, once you know, the German embassy agreed to help out the project. And we asked how much, and you know what the amount was. It was exactly $35,000 without them knowing of how much our shortfall was. So it's pretty common for us. Okay, it's pretty common for me. To see God's signs and to see God's hand in providing financially and see that as a confirmation, see that as an affirmation to say, you know, we're doing the right thing because God is providing at the right time. That tends to be my thinking. And I would guess that may be your thinking as well in your own family where you are seeing yourself being faithful, where you are tithing. And you see God providing in exactly the way that you need in order to survive and in order to live. Pretty common to see it that way. And I believe it's that way. But then you always have the danger of the prosperity gospel. That gospel which states that absolutely, that money is a sign of God's blessing. But be careful because poverty is also a sign of what? God's not blessing, right? I don't take that step, ever. Joel Osteen and his ministry states something along the lines of, if you want to live like a heathen, you can become a Christian, right? Okay, that may not be a fair representation, but that's the prosperity gospel. If you want to live the way that the Bible says you shouldn't live, in some ways, then you're welcome to become a Christian. Let's look at our Old Testament scripture. And it states very, very pointedly, I love that verse where it says, don't wear yourself out to become rich. And that shows where our focus in life should not be. Don't wear yourself out to become rich. Because we're told that the wealth of any kind is like the flower of the field where it grows and it blooms. It's appealing and we think we need to go after it. And as we pursue wealth, as we pursue that, it disappears and falls away. A nephew asked his father how much his rich uncle who had died had left behind. And his father said, all of it. Right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that what's common between the rich and the poor? We all will fall away. We all will leave all of it behind. And there's a lesson in this that we ought not to strive after riches because they're temporary. It's fairly well understood. Certainly my perspective on Scripture is that Jesus had a preference for the poor. I hope that doesn't strike you as being unfair. The times that he addresses the poor and the ways in which he talks about the poor, you can't help but see he has a special place for them in his mind and in his heart. And like James, again, his brother, to me it's always fascinating how Jesus our Savior, God himself. And his brother James and his writings reflect each other in so many different ways, and this is one where they reflect each other. There's a whole variety of scripture that talks about Jesus' preference for the poor. So we're going to look at some of those. The first is Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and also verse 24. So verse 20 is where he has a preference for the poor, and verse 24 is where, well, I'll just read them to you. Verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Preference for the poor. Verse 24, "But woe to you that are rich." And then we find in Matthew chapter 6, 24, in the verses preceding that verse, so Matthew 6, 24, Jesus talks about, don't be anxious about anything in your life. Don't worry about what you have, even financially. But then in verse 24 of chapter 6, he states, you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and wealth. You can't have those two masters. And that's exactly what our video showed, was that this embarrassing choice that oftentimes we feel like we have to make. Or sometimes it's even more subtle than that, where we don't feel like we're making a choice between the one or the other, but in reality we are. In reality, when we pursue after wealth and that becomes the most important thing for us, we have made that choice. And then again, the most classic of those scriptures is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we know the first part of that verse, which I already repeated, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You've heard that before. But don't miss the ending of that verse, where it states, "And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains." The pursuit of wealth causes us to wander away from the faith. And wandering isn't necessarily deliberate. Wandering can just mean over time you've strayed, and it's not like anyone goes and says, you know what, I'm going to love money more than I love God. That isn't our tendency. But in our practice, that happens. In our practice, it becomes the priority for our lives, and it becomes the anxiety of our lives as well. Some people think they have it all, but God says it's harder for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. And throughout Scripture, we find the rich condemned because of their love for money, not because they're rich. And that's a really important distinction. The rich in and of themselves aren't condemned because God loves all, but rather that pursuit of money. So that means the poor, if their pursuit is money, then they could also be included within that category as well. It is what we pursue. It is what we think it means to have it all that ultimately puts us in a place where we realize, well, maybe what having it all means is allowing God to take control of it all. When we served in Russia, I need to be honest, it was by far the wealthiest group of people I have ever met and I've ever spent time with. Our clerk of session was a billionaire. Not an M, but a B. Hey, any of you do the Warren Buffett $1 billion bracket? Any of you still in it? Are you, Holly? No, okay. Yeah, I was out like the third game. But that was the first time I'd ever had a relationship with someone who had that much money. We had another member of the church who drove a Maserati to church, and I asked him repeatedly if I could drive it, and he repeatedly said no. Every other month, I would exchange in order to keep the chaplaincy solvent, liquid. We had funds, we just couldn't get them into ruble. So every other month, I would take $50,000 in my computer bag on the subway to meet a member of the church who would then give me $50,000 in rubles that I would take back in order to pay the salaries, in order to pay the people who were providing the food for the soup kitchen. So it was an amazing time and a scary time, and I'm glad to be alive, to be honest. But what was beautiful living in that community was seeing James verses 9 and 10 come to life. Where the poor, the African refugee who was sleeping in an internet cafe, was then raised up in the church. So if you look at verse 9 and 10, it says, "Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up." We were able to raise them up by putting them in charge of the soup kitchen. And the rich were constantly being brought low as they were humbled by the realization of the responsibilities that they had financially in order to use their resources for the kingdom. It was understood. People got it. The key to these verses is that the lowly boast in being exalted and the rich boast in being humble. No one feels as if they're either better than the other, and each one knows they have a role to play. An important role, a role that allows the life of the church to move forward, understanding that God is in control of not only my individual life, my individual finances, but also the life of the church and the finances of the church as well. And the verses speak of this transient nature of material things, and they make us realize that financial security provides a false sense of security. We base so much of our well-being on being secure financially. And honestly, as Americans, we do that more than most. When two-thirds of the world is poor, face dire poverty day in and day out, and are hungry, not the type of hunger that maybe we feel when we give something up for Lent, not even the type of hunger that many of our kids feel when they're going to miss a meal just because their parents aren't able to provide them a breakfast. But rather the type of hunger that leads to starvation. Two-thirds of the world face that. So if any of us today feels secure in the scripture teaching because we can say, well, he's not talking to me because I'm not rich, I'm going to have to include you in it. Sorry. But as citizens of this country, as being the first in the world, we really are. Having spent time and seeing those two-thirds of the world people with distended stomachs, it's such a different reality. We are the rich. We are the first of the world, and we don't like to think of that. We like to put ourselves in a different category, but that is our category. And we tend to focus our energies more upon the accumulation of things which we cannot ultimately retain. I've always thought that financial security is an oxymoron. So where do we find our security and what ought to be our priorities? Where is our shield and where is our strength if it's not within our finances, if it's not within that which we can control? The more we're able to turn over our material goods to the God of creation, then the easy it will be to understand that really our finances were never ours in the first place. I've never really talked about money as much as I am today, have I? You're all feeling really uncomfortable now, aren't you? I don't like it anymore, but stay with me. Because our finances have to be another aspect of our lives that we place in the hands of our Savior. And oftentimes, I think he has to wrest it from us. We're doing a tug of war with our Lord. Because we don't want to give that part of our lives up. But once we do, once that happens, we find ourselves investing our time and our energies in something far different from the anxieties that overwhelm us with our finances. We invest our time in prayer. We invest our time in study. We see the value of investing our time in people in relationships, which is ultimately where God wants us to go anyway. I hope this doesn't seem unrelated, but stay with me. What happens when we understand that all we have is a gift given to us from God? And I mean everything, our time, our finance. When we come to that point in our life, when every single part of our life we see as a gift from God, it turns our focus from inward, from trying to make things happen for ourselves, it turns our focus outward, changes our whole perspective in life. What happens when we stop loving money when we stop pursuing money? Then we're free to pursue that which God wants us to pursue, which I think ultimately comes to relationship. It's come to my attention this week, and I guess it's always been in the back of my mind, because it happens in every church. But it came to my attention this week that we have people who are slipping through the cracks. We don't always do a good job of investing in those around us to provide them the ability to get to know Jesus. And maybe the reason why is because we're focusing too much on our own individual things, on our own lives, on our own families. Let me ask you a pointed question. When was the last time, and I'm going to say you, but please know I'm including myself. When was the last time that you asked a visitor here at the church, or a new member, someone who just joined the church, or someone maybe that you've seen in church repeatedly, but you don't really know them, you've never really had a conversation with them, when was the last time you've invited them to your house for lunch after worship on Sunday? Never? Why not? I think many times we're so focused on our own thing, what we're doing, that we don't have an opportunity to look out. And James is going to talk about that sense of hospitality. He's going to talk about what it means and what it takes to do that a little later on. So we're not going to cover that. But please know this has to do with our finances, and that when we're so focused on that, when that becomes the most important things in our lives, then that which is essential to building up the community sometimes gets overlooked, sometimes becomes secondary. You know, we can have it all when our priorities are focused on Jesus. And how we reflect that our priorities are focused on Jesus oftentimes, if not every time, is shown by how we give. Here's the 10% spiel. Because that is what Scripture dictates. It is what Scripture tells us. And I did a sermon a year and a half ago on why 10% is so crucial. It's not to build up the coffers of the church. I think last year was an example of that as far as me not preaching, and that happened. But 10% is primarily for the individual, where they can see the hand of God touching their lives and allowing their needs to be met. I'm absolutely convinced, and I have testimony after testimony of individuals, my family included, that when you give 10%, your life can be changed dramatically. And I mean that at the beginning of the month. I don't mean it 10% of what's left over at the end of the month. I pray that God will bless us and keep us as we continue to make our way through James. And I pray none of you were too terribly offended. And if you were, come and talk to me afterwards. I can just preach what Scripture gives me. May God bless us and keep us as we look to understand how our finances have so much to do with our relationship with God. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we recognize that I don't know how you didn't have a hard time speaking about this. Maybe why I struggle and why we struggle to hear it. And Lord, I ask that you will continue to bless us as we look even at this topic and be able to put it within the framework of our own lives and not see it as something that maybe the preacher shouldn't be meddling in, or not see it as something that the church shouldn't have anything to do with. God, I pray that as a family you would allow us to focus upon you, allow our finances to be a part of you so that we can continue to look outward. We pray this now in Jesus' loving, caring name. Amen.